Good morning to each one of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. I was looking back at my calendar. I think the last two times I was actually scheduled here, there were some conflicts. And I know Brother Kevin Summers preached for me one time, and I think it was after White and Christine's wedding that Brother Samuel preached for me. And so we're glad we could be here today, and it is a blessing to be here. Brother Jay mentioned about upsetting the fruit basket. I guess he thinks we're fruity, but anyway, this is what you got for today. But we are blessed to be here, and I got several texts this week, and it is a blessing to be able to worship with our friends, and so we count you all as friends, fellow Christians, and may we strive with all of our being to be followers of Him. It was very interesting in what Jay shared also in some of the prayer requests, because as we look around us, there is stuff coming down the pipe that God talks about in His Word, and we are seeing it firsthand. The Ukraine-Russia conflict, Israel-Gaza, Iran-Israel. Just noticed in some of the news just recently, I'm kind of a news junkie. China and North Korea are supplying Ukraine. It's just very interesting what is going on in this world. Iran and some of the other nations there close by Israel have been calling for the destruction of Israel for eons, for years and years. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." The end is not yet, but be prepared. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning." Are you ready for the beginning of the end? As we look around us, we see many things happening that none of us would have ever imagined would have come our way. We live in extraordinary times, yet we trust in an almighty God. And I thank God for His mercy in my life, and I hope that you thank God for His mercy in yours, because He is a merciful God, and we can trust in that. We have a God that cares intimately for each one of us, and He is bringing about His plan for each one of us, but collectively as His bride, as Christian people. Do you know what's coming tomorrow? Well, we had a little inkling from the news that an invasion or something was coming from Iran to Israel. There was some news, there was some intel, if you want to call it that. But we have some of that right here in God's Word. And I just read some of that. But for some 2,000 and some odd years, the church, the Christian people, God's people, have been waiting for their redemption, for her redemption, the church. And people have been saying for years and years, Jesus is coming again. Guess what? That's a fact. And Jesus is coming again. And Amos declared, even in the Old Testament, "Prepare to meet thy God." And that is what we are doing every day. At least I hope we're doing that every day. And I'm not here this morning making any predictions about the day or the hour that Jesus will come again, because that declares a false prophet. But I'm telling you what God's Word says: prepare for the beginning of the end, because that's what we're doing every day. And how do we prepare? How do we prepare to meet God? How do we prepare for maybe suffering, maybe persecution? How do we prepare for some of those things that God's Word says is going to come our way? Well, we prepare by doing something about it. You're getting company today. We know that you have made preparations and plans for that company. We know that. We don't just assume or suppose or think that things are going to happen and do well, but we plan and we prepare. We pay attention. And so for us, spiritually, eternally, how do we prepare? Well, we accept God, Jesus Christ. We accept Him by faith. And then we move forward in that faith with confidence and with obedience. But we need to step up our game. We need to step it up just a little bit because this time is drawing to a close. Now, when that close will come, I don't know. But that time, that day when Jesus will come, that moment when Jesus will come, may be before the end of this service. Prepare to meet thy God. That is what we are here to do. And so in preparing, we need to step it up just a little bit. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We were looking at our Sunday school lesson today, wives be in subjection, and that's not the message here today. But in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Why did he do that? The next verse. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." You know, this verse struck me a number of years ago as a husband and father in the home. Because it is saying here that we sanctify and cleanse our home, our church, our wives, our church, with the washing of God's word. And it says why? "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We wash things. We wash our vehicle. We wash our tractors. We wash our other stuff. We wash our dishes. We wash the windows. When we get company, my wife is always concerned about the fly specks on the windows. And she always assigns or does, washes those windows so that they look clean and shiny. But we wash things. We wash them so that they look nice. We wash it so that they last longer. We wash our clothes so that we appear presentable. Not all these things do we wash every day, except maybe our hands or dishes. Those are several times a day. But these verses in Ephesians are saying that we as men are to go the extra mile. We are to love our wives in the same way Christ loved the church, that he loved each one of us as part of the church, and that we have something to do. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." This word sanctify means to make holy. Not with holes, but to make holy, as in a holy God. It means ceremonially purification. And we know that the Jews, they washed things and they washed their hands before they went and did certain things. And that was to, quote, purify their hands, that he might present to himself a glorious... Oh, the word cleanse means literally or figuratively to make clean, to purge, to purify. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church." Summertime's coming. We go out and work. We get hot and sweaty. And one of the first things when we do when we come in, when we're hot and sweaty, is we wash our hands, we wash our face, or maybe even jump in the shower so that we can rid ourselves of that impurity that comes out of our bodies, that sweat, some of the other toxins that come out of our bodies. We wash ourselves so that we are clean. We go to the table with clean hands so that when we take in that food, it's not defiled. When you pass the bowl, it doesn't have a grease spot on it. When you're eating, yeah, we wash our hands to keep them clean. We read that the Word cleans us up as well. It speaks to us of the things we need to do continually to cleanse our being. Like I shared in that verse of the washing of the water by the Word, I didn't discover that when I was 17 years old and became a Christian, but it was years later as I read God's Word that I discovered I have a job here. Now, God has spoken to me through His Word, through other people, through the Spirit for years, and I'm sure that He is doing the same to you. And we are thankful for that because God's Word, His Spirit, and even His people wash us. They cleanse us. They help us to be clean. We've told our children all of their growing up years, wash your hands. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. You need to wash your hands. Why do we do that? Well, line upon line, precept upon precept. One of these days, we hope that they get the message. Have y'all got the message yet? Young people, have you got the message yet? Did you come to the table with dirty, grimy hands? Probably not, because you know mom or dad's going to say, did you wash your hands? Go wash your hands. And then you got to get up, you got to go from the table, you got to wash your hands, and then you come back. Did you wash with soap? Go back to the bathroom, wash with soap. You want to have clean hands when you come to the table. But it's a continual line upon line, precept upon precept. We read God's Word over and over and over again so that hopefully it'll stick. Has it stuck with you? Well, some things have with me. Some things not. For me, some reason, it's easier to remember a funny line or a joke than it is to remember and memorize God's Word. Why is that? Well, probably attention. Probably what we really enjoy, or something like that. We read God's Word. We hear God's Word preached. We pray for this washing, because it reveals to us the cleansing power of the gospel. It reveals to us our need for salvation. It's not just a once and done. I've been reading through Ezekiel just recently, and it talks about that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he's going to die in that evil. But if somebody warns him and he's doing that and he comes back, he'll be saved. If a sinner is living in sin and a watchman warns that person and he turns from his wicked way, praise God, he's going to live. But if no one ever tells him, if no one ever washes him, if no one ever encourages him or her, where will we be? Well, we are going to die in our sins. God's Word teaches us and helps us find the way to eternal life through Jesus. And through that knowledge, we experience peace. And I see happy expressions on people in the auditorium today, in the congregation. You know, just watching some people the other day, I actually had the privilege to ride one of the Turner Ashby school buses the other day. And I observed those young people getting on and getting off of that school bus. And it wasn't the expression that I'm seeing here today. There were very few smiles, but there were a lot of long faces. There were a lot of cast down eyes. There was just a lot of, well, maybe not much joy. Why is that? Well, Maybe it's because they don't know the master of joy, Jesus Christ. But the peace that we gain through knowing Christ is going to show. And we are going to have an anticipation for that day, that great event when Jesus Christ will come again. People, it's coming. Jesus is coming again. And we need to step up our game. The joy and anticipation of that day should propel us forward with a message of hope, not only to our family, our children, not only to our neighbors, but to everyone. It should propel us forward with a message of what Christ has done in our hearts. In Matthew 22, just a couple of verses here. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Do you want to experience the bliss of heaven, of being with Christ forever? Man, I do. Do you want the person next to you to experience the same? Do you want your children to experience the same? Do you want your parents, your grandparents? Do you want your friends, your coworkers? Do you want someone that you don't even know to experience the bliss of heaven, being with God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, love your neighbor as yourself. We have a hope within us that is tremendous. Why are we not sharing? And I say this to myself. Why are we not sharing that hope that we have within us and sharing it with joy and saying, look, this is what the Bible says. This is what's happening right now. And this is what's coming. Let's step up our game. Let's get with the program. No greater love has a man than he lay down his life for another. As we read God's word, as we hear God's word preached, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, to mine, we can live with purpose and then we can share that with others because Jesus is coming. Prepare to meet thy God. It's time that we step up our game. When Jesus was ministering to his disciples in the book of John, chapter 9, says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Why was this man born blind? For one purpose. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Jesus knew that his physical time on the earth was a limited amount. And he knew that he had a certain amount that he had to get done in that time frame that God the Father had given him. Did he know how many days and years and days and hours? I don't know if he knew all that. But I know that he knew that God the Father had a job for him to do. And this blind man was one of those examples. And Jesus said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. We look at the sunshine, we know it's daytime. We know that we get up in the morning and we spend our time working, and then we come in from that day of work and we rest and we get cleaned up and we go to bed for that refreshing of our bodies, for that night's sleep. We are in the daytime. But in times of life here, it seems like it's getting darker. Look at the world that we live in. Is the world that we live in shining brighter? The people, are they shining brighter? No. As we look out into the world and the things that are going on in the world and the things that people are embracing, I see darkness starting to pervade. But Jesus is that glorious light for those that are born again. And Jesus knew his time was short. Guess what? As we sat up here this morning, I asked Samuel when they dismissed for Sunday school, are we here? And he said, if you're over 50. And I said, well, I guess I'm there. And then I said to Samuel, I don't know how it got here so quickly. But it got here. It is here. And you know, 58 years old. That's how old I am now. How did it get here so quickly? Young people, blink a couple times and you're going to be there too. And I know that people say, well, yeah, that's what old people say. Well, I was a young person, probably said the same thing, but bang, it got here. And it came in a hurry. Jesus lived with purpose. We have a limited amount of time, just like Christ. Ours may not be 33 years. Ours may be 50, 60, 70, 80, and maybe even more than that. But we still have a limited time on this in this world that we live. Live it with purpose. Let's step up our game. When Jesus spoke with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a couple of chapters back, we know that story so well. Verse 27, and says, and upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou to her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way to the city, and said unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples, they were confused. What did he have to eat? Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus, recognizing their question and their thoughts, said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is God's will for you to build your business, your farm, your job bigger and greater? Well, it may be for his purpose. But our purpose here as Christian people is to proclaim Christ to others. And I know that we need to work for a living. And I know that we need money to help things go along in life. It's helpful. But what is our meat? Is our meat to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work? Are we following after Christ? And I'm not condemning any business or growth. I'm just saying that what is our main focus? What is our drive for me? And say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, to life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Jesus' will was to do his Father's will. Or Jesus' portion was to do his Father's will. And he basically was saying, people, just open your eyes. Look around you. Because the people then are just like the people now. People then need salvation. They need Christ. Just like people today. Were those people concerned about their livelihoods, about their jobs, about their families, about their children? Absolutely they were. And probably some focused more on some of those peripheral things. But are you concerned about your children in eternity? I am. Am I concerned about you? Yes. I hope you're likewise concerned about me. Enough that if you see me stumble and fall, if you see me doing something that you say, well, why is he doing that? I would encourage you and invite you to come. Be that watchman. Say, Davey, are you sure that you're living, you're doing, you're choosing? Look around, people. We have fields that are white with harvest. We see them. Jesus saw them then. Those disciples, he was pointing those harvest fields out to his disciples. But my question for me and for you is, are you out in the field harvesting? Or are you standing outside of the field watching other people harvest and do the work? You've heard the old adage that 20% or 10%, 10 or 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Do y'all remember what that is? So very true. You have your workers and then you have your watchers. Are we workers or watchers? Are we doing God's bidding? We need to step it up. Young people, I was there once. I am very competitive. When we play some type of sport, we want to win. I hope you don't want to lose. And when you get a bad team, it's like, oh. Well, you might get a good team another time. But sometimes you get somebody on your team or a couple of people on your team that may not, quote, be the best. So what do you do with that? Do you whine and moan and say, oh, we're just not going to win? No. What do you do with that? You step up your game. You encourage them. You try to help them and you try to be your best so that you can help the whole team win. A team will not win with one person. A team will win with a team cooperation. And when you reach a certain level or a certain point, when it's 22-22, 23-23, or something like that, it is intense. And you want to do everything you can to get that last dig or that last spike or whatever it is. You want to get that last point. And you will harm your body to make that happen. I've seen it many times. But what are we doing for the kingdom of God? Are we diving for the ball? Or are we standing on the edge of the court watching the players play? I think we need to step up our game. This old world is winding down like a garment. We see it. There's storms. There's more earthquakes today than ever. We have the wars and rumors of wars. We have pestilences. We have famines. We have all of this stuff going on. And it says in Isaiah, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to heaven, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in therein shall die in like manner. This physical body is going to, it's going to be gone. It's going to burn up. It's going to leave. But our spiritual body is going to live forever. But my salvation, the end of this verse 6, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Thank God for that generational passing on of faith. How many generations back is it for you? Or maybe your first generation. Well, if your first generation, pass it on generation to generation. That's what's happened for each one of us. It has come to us generation upon generation, person to person. We need to step up our prayers, and I say this for myself. I remember Terry Myers at the tent meetings a number of years ago, and he made mention, if perchance you spent 1 minute a day praying for your congregation, praying for each person in your congregation, when you got to glory, would God say, man, you did a good job of praying. You prayed for him for 1 minute every day. Well, I tell you what a blessing that 1 minute prayer is. What a blessing that 10 second prayer is. What a blessing that mention of each other in prayer. As we pray, we are lifting up to God our petitions for others. Revelation verse 8, chapter 8. Says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. God hears your prayer. Whether it's a 10-second, a 2-word, a 3-word, whether it's a 1 minute or a 5 minute or a 30 minute, God hears those prayers, and it is pleasing to him. But I need to step up my game in my prayer life. We need to step up our confession of Christ. When Jesus in Matthew 16 came to the coasts of Philippi, he said to his disciples, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say, thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say you? Whom say ye? Who do you say I am? And we know the outspoken Peter. I identify with him. We were talking about a meek and quiet spirit that all of us should possess. I guess I'm kind of out on that one, but I want to strive for that. Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God. Peter's proclamation, it didn't stand very firm during that betrayal, during that garden scene, during that trial, during that beating, during that crucifixion. But when the Holy Spirit settled upon Peter, he was all in. And he stepped up his game. And he proclaimed Christ as the Son of the living God. We need to step up our proclamation of the kingdom of God, because each day, each moment is drawing one moment closer to that day when Jesus comes to claim his bride. When will that be? I don't know, but we are one day, one moment closer. We need to step up our watching. We see these events unfolding in the world. Watch. He has made us aware of what's coming. We need to step up our warning. We need to step up our encouraging. We need to step up our giving. We need to step up our focus on what is important in this life, because Jesus is coming again. Let's step it up and prepare to meet our God. May the Lord bless you.